Tonight we're looking at Philippians chapter 1, and we will pray here shortly. Just would like to read this text and make some introductory comments. I could not help but think, as I listened to Pastor Jeremy speaking this morning, how perfectly wedded together the example that we find in Amy Carmichael's life meets perfectly with the truth that we find in this text tonight. And so you can almost say that this is the exegetical side of the sermon-long illustration that we heard this morning by way of Amy Carmichael's life. We've been working our way slowly through this chapter, and we find ourselves looking at verses 21 through 26 tonight, but I'd like to back up to the end of verse 18 to gain our context here. Paul says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." And we've looked at how that "this" refers to all of what Paul has discussed in the previous verses. His persecution, both by imprisonment as well as those that were taking advantage of his imprisonment to force their own agenda at Paul's expense. And he's convinced that this will turn out for his deliverance, whether that is a physical deliverance of being released from prison or whether that is a spiritual deliverance of being released from this body into unhindered fellowship with Christ. And that discussion of life or death is absolutely at the center of tonight's text. So as we continue reading, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." That is now the second time that we see this discussion. And now the third time in verse 21. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Let's bow our heads briefly before we look further at this text. Father, thank you for the things that you have done this past week. Thank you for providential circumstances in which you allow bridges to be built for the sake of the gospel. Thank you for giving physical strength when it is needed. Lord, thank you for your gift of salvation. We have sung already tonight of your mercy, of your grace, your forgiveness. And truly, it is a beautiful and glorious thing to think that you could reach down and draw a soul to yourself who has spent their entire life surrounded by and oppressed by and controlled by false doctrine, a false gospel, which according to your word is not a gospel. Thank you for the salvation of this boy there at Camp Utibica this past week, and for the salvation of those souls who you reached at Red Cliff and are reaching around the world on a daily basis. God, thank you that as we were reminded this morning, you always work in spite of us, not because of us. And if we ever get that the other way around, Lord, would you please humble us? Because many times I know that I get that equation backwards. Thank you for this text here tonight. Lord, this is not a complex text linguistically. It is not a puzzle logically. But Lord, this is something that if we are honest before you, each and every single one of us struggles with on a daily basis. So I pray that as we look at this text tonight, that you would burn these truths deeply onto our hearts, and that we would not soon forget what you have put before us. Lord, I pray that tonight, nothing that leaves my mouth would be for me or about me or even from me, but that all of this would simply be your word through one that you have chosen to work in spite of and to use as a mouthpiece. And for that, we will thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Choices can be difficult to make, and all of us face many choices on a regular basis. You go to the closet, and if you're a guy, you choose between the brown shoes or the black shoes. If you're a girl, you choose between the brown flats, the brown flip-flops, the black flip-flops, the white flip-flops, and the list goes on. That's a minor choice. We also face larger choices. Perhaps it's which house to buy, which vehicle to buy. For those of you that are here tonight that are high school age or around that area, perhaps the question is which college to attend. Choices all around us, so much so that there's an interesting interaction in which a man may go into a restaurant and he has had his fill of choices for the day, and so he plops down into the booth and he says, "I'm done making choices, just give me the special, whatever that is." To which the waiter responds, "Beef, chicken, or shrimp?" He says, "Beef." The waiter then asks, rare, medium, medium well, or well done?" To which the patron responds, "Medium." Then the question comes, potatoes, corn, or green beans? Potatoes, growing a bit more irritated. Baked, broiled, steamed, grilled, roasted, fried, or mashed? Mashed. Gravy or no? Gravy. Brown or country? Brown. And so we see choices can be a frustration. And tonight we're looking at a choice that really is not ours to make. But Paul asks the question of himself, were this choice mine to make, what would be the correct decision? And so I would like us to ask with Paul tonight this crucial question: is it better to live or to die? Now, when I ask that question, I'm sure that there are a number of knee-jerk potential reactions that come to mind, and some of them may be fine reactions, while others perhaps are not as biblically or scripturally grounded. That's repetitive and redundant. Sorry. But perhaps we have the knee-jerk reaction, "I don't want to die. I've got too many plans for my life. I want to pay off the house. I want to go to Hawaii. I want to officially retire, and I want to make that $1 million. Well, that is an answer, but I don't know about the quality of it. Perhaps we have this reaction: this life isn't worth living anymore. I may as well check out and call it quits. Well, that is an answer, but I would again question the validity of it. Or perhaps we say, this life is too hard. I think I'll call it quits. And again, I would question that response. So can I encourage all of us to put our knee-jerk reactions to the side, and just for a few moments here tonight, join Paul as he works his way through this question. And if you're still thinking, well, that's an easy question to answer, look at verse 24 with me verse 23, before we even delve deeply into this text, where Paul says, "I am hard-pressed between the two." So if God, through Paul, is saying that this is a difficult decision to make, and we are finding ourselves saying that this is an easy decision to make, then perhaps already we are finding ourselves in a position that needs to be adjusted. And so let's allow God's word to do that adjusting in our lives and in our minds here tonight. Looking at verse 21, which comes on the heels of verse 20, as I referenced as we were reading through this text, Paul has been discussing for a couple of verses now the relationship of life and death. And he's already made it clear that what is more important than whether he lives or whether he dies is whether or not he glorifies Christ. But he doesn't leave the question unanswered. And so he confronts the question straight on tonight. Verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, if we could translate that perhaps a bit more literally, this portion is not more literally, but Paul is basically saying, as far as I'm concerned, where I come into the picture, and this would be a more literal translation of the next few words, to live, Christ, to die, gain. There is no actual verb in that phrase. It is rather two nouns. The act of living, Christ. The act of dying, gain. So, essentially, Paul is equating living with Christ. Maybe that still seems a little bit nebulous to us. Picture this. We're walking alongside Paul on his way to Ephesus. And we ask him, "Paul, why are you going to Ephesus?" And the answer comes, "Christ." Or perhaps we find ourselves on a voyage to Rome with Paul. And we ask Paul, "Why are you going to Rome?" "Christ." "Why are you preaching?" "Christ." "Why do you allow yourself to be stoned or shipwrecked or mocked or dragged before an angry mob?" "Christ." Paul had his gaze completely set on glorifying Christ. Perhaps this still seems a bit difficult to wrap our minds around, and so we could potentially put it into a sentence where we may say the purpose of living is to glorify Christ. And so is it better to live or to die? Well, if we're going to find a biblical answer of living or dying and which would be preferred, then we need to have biblical definitions. And the biblical definition, God through Paul tells us the Christian's life can be summed up in one word, Christ. So what about the other side of the equation? What about death? Matthew Henry has this to say regarding death. "Death is a great loss to a carnal, worldly man, for he loses all his comforts and all his hopes. But to a good Christian, it is gain, for it is the end of all his weakness and misery, and the perfection of his comforts and accomplishments of his hopes. It delivers him from all the evils of life and brings him to the possession of the chief good." What do you think of when you think of death? Perhaps you think of the recent loss of a loved one, as I know that there are several here tonight that have experienced the recent loss of a loved one or of a friend, someone close to us. Perhaps it is a hospital bed or some other memory connected with that situation. Or perhaps if you're here tonight and you have not experienced the loss of a loved one, your concept of death may be a bit more painted by Hollywood and look like the Grim Reaper or old rags or cobwebs and coffins. But neither of these concepts is the concept that we find in Paul's definition of death. He says instead that to die is gain. And though this is not necessarily the main thrust of our message here tonight, can I say that in these next few moments we are going to find great comfort where it comes to the passing of a loved one, when that loved one knows Christ. He says, instead, to die is gain. And the word gain here is a very general word for any sort of financial profit. So once a businessman has covered his upfront expenses, he's paid his employees, he's bought the materials, he's produced the materials, whatever profit is left over after all of that is paid for is considered, this word here, gain. And so Paul, far from thinking of a sorrowful situation, says that dying is gain. We need to think biblically about this situation. If we look at death for a believer, as Matthew Henry put it, the loss of hopes and dreams and goals, and we stop there, then we are not living as Amy Carmichael encouraged herself and others to live, with the mindset that the only things that matter are those things which are eternal. So tonight, as we ask this question, is it better to live or to die for Christ? We need to have these biblical definitions in view. And so really we should ask the question this way. Is it better to live a life that is all about Christ? Or is it better to depart this life and spend eternity in unhindered fellowship with Christ? And now we can begin to see why in verse 23 Paul says that this is a difficult decision. He says, I am hard pressed between the two. Is it better to live a life that is all about glorifying Christ, or is it better to depart this life and spend eternity with Christ? Now, if you're looking ahead in the text, there's one very clear answer to this question for Paul personally. But Paul is not the only one discussed in this text. And so as we consider this question, we need to look outside of ourselves and realize that there is more at stake than just our lives. And so we've already seen in verse 20, a couple of weeks ago, that Paul is willing to do whatever is needed, living or dying, so long as Christ is glorified. But now he's going to confront this question straight on. And as I said before, he has a difficult time answering it. So now verse 22. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Paul says, if I'm going to continue to live. Now when he says in the flesh, we may find ourselves a bit confused as we think of passages like Romans 7, like Romans 8, like Galatians chapter 6, in which we are told to live in the Spirit rather than to live in the flesh. The flesh that is being discussed here is Paul's blood-pumping, vein-bearing, organ-carrying body. The flesh that is being condemned in Galatians 6, in Romans 7 and 8, is the sinful, God-hating portion of us that refuses to submit to God. And so just so we have our terms clear here tonight, he says, if I continue to exist in this body, that will be taken up with fruitful labor. Now when he says fruitful labor for me, he is not saying fruitful labor which will increase my bank account. He is not saying fruitful labor which will give me a higher political standing. He is saying, just as in verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, it is the same type of language where he says this means fruitful labor for me as far as I'm concerned, where I enter into the picture. So Paul's life was about service. And we'll see specifically what type of service that is here in a couple of verses. But right now, it bears asking the question, why are you alive? Are you alive to grow your bank account, to increase your material goods? Is that what makes you tick? Is that what keeps you going? Paul says that's not what we're here for. We are here for service. And so if you are here and your purpose tonight is to collect material things and to enjoy comforts and pleasures, I'd like to offer this loving confrontation, as I know that I need this confrontation from time to time. That sort of materialistic mindset has no place in the life of a believer. Now, are we saying that we need to go to the opposite extreme and live as ascetic monks, intentionally choosing a life of poverty and seeking some sort of holiness through the opposite extreme? No, absolutely not. God has given us wonderful blessings, and we are to be thankful for and appreciate and steward those blessings. But when we reach the point that we worship the blessing more than the blesser, we have become idolaters. Paul says this life is about service to others. And so coming back to our question, is it better to live or is it better to die? Is it better to live a life for Christ, meaning service to Christ's people and others through evangelism, or is it better to die spending eternity with Christ? And now we see Paul's heart in the second half of verse 22. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. You say, ha, there's our answer. It's better to die than to live. Well, there's a few more verses that we need to look at here. Paul says, this is my desire. And can I say that this should be our desire as well? Now, I will admit that there have been times in my life where I have thought things like, boy, I hope I can do such and such before the Lord comes back. I hope I can do such and such before the Lord takes me home. And can I say tonight that those were not good thoughts to have? Because those are temporal, earthly-centered thoughts. Paul had a desire to be with Christ. And he says, there is nothing on this earth that is worth staying here for if it means continued, muddied fellowship with my God. What I desire is that unhindered fellowship with God. You say, okay, there's our answer. Let's close the Bible. Let's go to the house. There are a few more verses here. And this should become a fuller answer to what we just looked at in verse 22 of why am I here? Verse 24. For to remain in the flesh, in this body, is more necessary on your account. Other people enter into the picture. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. And so Paul has gone through a bit of a theological exercise here. He's not trying to answer this question based on what his preference would be. Otherwise, he would have had his answer there in verse 23. He is rather trying to answer this question based on what will bring Christ the most glory. And he is convinced in verse 25 that what will bring Christ most glory is remaining in His body, at least for a while longer, and continuing to serve fellow believers. Now, at this point, it might be worth a bit of an excursion to discuss whether Paul was released from his first imprisonment in Rome, as the abrupt ending in Acts would perhaps... This phraseology would suggest, or whether he was actually killed at the end of that first imprisonment, as the abrupt ending to Acts would suggest. And it really is a worthwhile discussion to have. And I think that if we look at passages like this, as well as some of the other comments made in his epistles, it seems that there was likely a time of release in which Paul would have visited a number of other churches, as well as continued on to Spain, which was his initial desire. I don't want to necessarily be dogmatic on that, because I don't know that we find textual evidence in Scripture to be dogmatic on that point. But Paul was convinced that whatever time he would remain in his body would be time spent for the benefit of other believers. Now, particularly, he is writing to the Philippians, and he says at the end of verse 26 that he plans to return to them again. And so if this is the only text that we're looking at, certainly it would go in favor of a release with a later imprisonment. But it does not necessitate that, because Paul's purpose of continuing to serve the Philippians could very well be served simply by remaining faithful where he was. But as I've already said, this text does seem to indicate that there was a time of release in which Paul would have returned and served the Philippians more, as well as continued on to Spain. But why? Is Paul simply wanting to serve others because of a humanitarian bent, or because he really is empathetic toward them? Well, quite possibly that is a minor motivation for him. But it goes beyond that. Verse 25, because he is convinced, in verse 24, that it is necessary for him to remain for their spiritual well-being, he says that I know I will remain and continue with you all for these two things, for your progress and for your joy in the faith. Now, linguistically, I think that we're best if we take this as for your progress in the faith and for your joy in the faith. This idea of progress is advancing toward an obstacle, or conquering an obstacle, getting over that difficulty that is there. And so Paul says, I want to encourage you as you progress in your walk with the Lord, and I want you to have joy in your faith. Those are the things that will be accomplished as I remain. And then this in verse 26, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. We sang earlier, I will glory in my Redeemer. And this is a concept that we see in a number of our hymns, as well as a number of texts in Scripture. In How Deep the Father's Love, written by Stuart Townend, he makes the statement, I will not boast in anything, no gift, no power, no wisdom. That is the concept that we find in this verse, where he says, so that you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. So we ask a child, or we ask ourselves, what does a child have to brag about? When I was a child, what I had to brag about was my dad. And I remember getting into one of these my dad is better than your dad discussions. But what I didn't quite understand then was the concept of weight. And so this was not a discussion of my dad is stronger than your dad, or my dad is smarter than your dad. This was a discussion of my dad weighs more than your dad. And I realized later that that was perhaps not the most complimentary discussion for me to be having regarding my father. But at that point, what I was boasting in was my father. Perhaps for someone that spends a lot of time in a gym, their boast would be their physical strength. For someone that spends a lot of time studying, their boast may be their degree. But Paul says that what your boast should be as a result of my remaining in the flesh, putting off spending eternity with Christ, what is the goal of that? That you would boast in Christ Jesus. That you would glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And really, we should probably take at least a significant portion of a sermon, if not an entire sermon, to flesh out this concept that we find in verse 26. The things that the Lord accomplishes in a person's life deserve recognition by way of praise and by way of testimony back to the Lord. When Israel crossed the Jordan, God gave instructions, you are to take 12 stones and set up a memorial so that you will remember what I have done for you. Repeatedly throughout the Pentateuch, God gives Israel this warning. You're about to enter the promised land. When you enter the promised land, you will be surrounded by blessings. Don't forget me. I am giving you those blessings, and the proper response is thankful praise to me, not the squandering of those blessings on yourself. And so as we see the Lord accomplishing things, there ought to be reciprocal praise going back to the Lord, as we see all throughout the Psalms with David. So why are we alive? Are we alive to gain material things, or are we alive to bring glory and honor to Christ by serving His people and by reaching others with the gospel? The question that we've been wrestling with tonight is this: is it better to live or to die? And if I can be so bold as to accuse Paul of being a politician, I think that he has answered the question by not answering the question. He has said that in my instance, I am convinced that it is better for me to remain and be an encouragement to you. But we have a very strong statement before us there in verse 23 where he says that to depart with the Lord is far better than to remain in this world. We are in this world to serve and to honor and to glorify our God. And if we are not doing that, we are not fulfilling our purpose for being in this world. So am I suggesting that if you are not bringing honor and glory to the Lord with your life, that the best solution is to check out? Absolutely not. But could I suggest that you look at verses 23 through 26, ask yourself what Paul's reason for remaining in this world was, and to make that your reason? Regarding this difficult decision, Matthew Henry has this to say. Paul's strait, his difficult decision, was not between living in this world and living in heaven. Between these two, there is no comparison. But his strait was between serving Christ in this world and enjoying Him in another. Still, it was Christ that his heart was set upon. So as we've looked at this text tonight, two big questions for us. Can you say with Paul, for me to live is Christ? Or would we have to take Christ out of that equation and plug in career opportunities, or plug in financial stability, or plug in anything else? Can we say with Paul, for me to live is Christ? And then this question, can we say with Paul, to die is gain? Or, if the Lord were to call us home tonight, would we, of course, if we were to be called home tonight, we would not be looking back here. We would be staring at Him in jaw-dropping awe, amazed at our God. But as we would consider the prospect of being called home tonight, do we find ourselves thinking, well, just another year, just another couple of years. Let me scratch a few more things off my bucket list. Or are our eyes so fixed on our eventual eternal home that we can say with Paul, to die is gain? Simple questions. As I said at the beginning of this message, this really is a basic text. And I cannot sit here tonight and conjure up in us the affection-oriented response that this should bring up. This is a question that each of us must answer for ourselves. And if the answer is not the answer that Paul has given in verse 21, then perhaps it is time to spend some time before the Lord and asking Him to do some adjusting in our lives. And perhaps that adjusting needs to happen on a regular basis. Because for us to live should be Christ. And for us to die should be gain. These truths have been captured well in a hymn, and the hymn's Modern and Ancient. Number 4, All I Have is Christ.